Amen. This is what we're after this Lenten season. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Brad to come forward at this time, and we're going to share a couple thoughts, some frequently asked questions, FAQs on Lent together. Long said that of all the odd things that church people do and the church does down through history, Ash Wednesday might be the oddest. There's meaning, it's worthwhile, but it's odd. You come down the center aisle, you look a pastor in the eye face to face, and he says those cryptic words, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Translation, we're going to die. From where we came, we're going to return. That's what we mean by earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And yet in the midst of that, we're given an invitation. An invitation into immortality. As mortal beings, we're invited into the eternal by this repent and believe the gospel. It's weird, it's odd, it's ashy, and yet there's so much meaning behind it. And so we're going to test the new guys' Lenten information as well as Ash Wednesday and just talk together. What's the significance of the season before we step forward and take that sign of the cross? And so, Pastor Brad, get us started. What is Lent in the first place there, man?
Yeah, it's a great question. And so Lent is part of a church calendar. And so Lent is really a way of observing time that can begin to embody the rhythms and practices of Jesus. So that is a mouthful, and that kind of sounds maybe a little confusing.
We have an equivalent to this in our everyday life. Am I still coming through?
Oh.
I don't think so. Nope. So can you hear me? All right, fantastic. So we have a rhythm of this in everyday life. Consider New Year's resolutions. It's a time where we, just seasonally through our calendars, that we practice typically starting something or stopping something or both and. It's a time where we make some type of maybe. We make a resolution, and then if we're lucky, we keep it for about 10 days is the average length. And if you've made it 11, you've surpassed most of at least probably American individuals in keeping your New Year's resolution. Did anybody see the Apple Watch commercial this year? A couple of us? Oh, all of you missed it. Okay. Basically, Apple was, I thought they were brilliant, and their marketing campaign basically said if you want to keep your New Year's resolution, buy an Apple Watch so that
it can remind you to run. It was a fantastic commercial. But In this regular, are we coming back in? There we are. Perfect. All right. But in this regular seasonal rhythm that we go through in Lent, we're not relying on ourselves. We're looking forward towards the resurrection power of Jesus that's going to come, and we're going to participate with that resurrection power in living out this rhythm of life. And so, as a little bit of church history, I got a small little diagram here. And when did Lent start? To get at that question, we have to kind of begin to respond to, like, well, when did, like, the day of Easter start? And so most of us would understand that Easter started in the early church as a Passover feast, that this Easter celebration was intimately tied in with a Passover celebration, and it began as this Passover feast. But as church history kind of went on, there were two divergent things. So on the one side here, there was a group of early Christians who said Easter, Passover must be celebrated on Passover night, on the 14th of Nisan, according to a lunar calendar. Now, in case you don't remember much about lunar calendars, they're about 11 days shorter than our calendars each year. And so there was a group that said it must be celebrated then. There was another group that said, well, we have to celebrate Easter on a Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's a resurrection day. And so we have to celebrate Easter on a Sunday, and we should do that after the 14th of Nisan, according to a solar calendar. So there were really kind of two divergent thoughts there. Eventually, in about the 3rd to 4th century, a council had said, well, we're going to celebrate Easter Sunday after the first spring full moon, according to the solar calendar, and then all of Christianity was united, and everybody was happy. If you know church history, that was not the story. Even today, the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates Easter on a different timetable, a different calendar, if you will, than the Western churches. And so that's a little bit of history. And so the start of Lent, though, by about the 4th century, there was a great 3 days, Triduum as it was called. And that would be, of course, a Good Friday with a crucifixion remembrance, and then a Saturday, a day of arrest or a day of fasting, and then a Sunday, of course, the Resurrection Day or the Lord's Day. And as you went through church history up to about the 7th century, there were, again, two different practices. Some groups on Thursday practiced Eucharist or Maundy Thursday or the Lord's Supper on that preceding Thursday to Good Friday. Others throughout church history practiced reconciliation or a repentance or penitence on that Thursday. And so throughout church history, the first 7 centuries, you have two different groups that are observing Good Friday, Saturday fasting, feast on Sunday, but they're not really all unanimous together on that Thursday preceding. Well, then, to save us a lot of the history lesson, basically at some point, this one-day fast on Saturday becomes a 6-day fast and then a Sunday feast. And then we get to 6 days fast, and another point in history, it transitions into really a 40-day fast, and with Sundays still count as feast days. So it's a little bit confusing, but one thing that was consistent really from this transition point forward was this idea of 40. And so can you tell us a little bit about, like, why 40? What's the significance of that and so forth?
Be glad to, Brad. You'll notice in what Brad said, he said a lot of church history, but no biblical history. There was no thou shalt observe Lent for 40 days and 40 nights. It was a lot of church councils and church discussions, meaningful discussions, but it's not in a chapter and verse in the Bible. With that said, there's many times in the Bible that number 40 does come up. And so I saw a couple hands. Can kids or adults give any 40s that they can think of in Scripture? Vady, get us started. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert. Good. We might have given these up. It'll be a little question later on in Lent. But if you didn't, or save it for Easter, very good, Vady. 40 days. Ella. Noah's Ark, 40 days and 40 nights of the rain, yes. Other 40s in Scripture, can we think of any? In the back, Hayden. 40 days of Lent, which is we're going to talk about, and I'm not going to give that. Someone's going to get hurt back there. Other 40s? Gunner. Moses with Mount Sinai. Any other 40s that we can think of in Scripture? You've listed a lot, Ella, maybe last one? People of Israel were walking for 40 days and 40 years, in the desert. These are some of the 40s that have been mentioned as a part of this. There's repeat, but it's the Noah's Ark story, 40 days and 40 nights of the rain. In Exodus 34, Mount Sinai, that was Moses going up to receive the law and receive the Ten Commandments, was another 40-day period. In the book of Numbers, like Ella just said, 40 days of wandering in the wilderness was 40 years worth. And in 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah had a journey into Horeb that lasted for 40 days, where he encountered God in a meaningful way on the mountain. Jonah. We didn't mention that one, but Jonah was preaching a message of destruction to the city of Nineveh that was to happen in 40 days if they didn't repent. They did repent as a part of that message. And then Jesus, like we started with Vady, was fasting. All those 40s made church history see the number 40 as significant and then develop a season leading up to Easter of a period of 40 that we celebrate with the seasonal Lent. Little fun fact, if you actually count the days from today until Easter Sunday, do you hit 40?
Yeah.
You get 46. Sundays are not counted in the season leading up to Easter. Sundays in church history were always to be a taste of Easter, always a taste of joy and hope. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And so when God's people gather, it's to be filled with joy and hope. Lent is a season of repentance and reflection. And so they don't count Sundays in the days leading up to Easter for the Lenten celebration. That's the history behind the 40, Brad. But what does preparation even matter in the first place? Why do we got to prepare for things in the first place with all this in mind?
Yeah, and so that's a great question. And with that, Lent in this 40-day season has a few things associated with it. So preparation one, we're going to respond to that more fully in a moment. But in church history, going back to that church history, this 40-day season leading up to Easter was a time for new converts to prepare for their water baptism. So most water baptisms within the first 2 and 3 centuries occurred on an Easter Sunday type of celebration, and there was a 40-day period where these new converts would prepare to join the family of God through the ritual of water baptism. And so it was a season of preparation for them. And then I mentioned in another spot when we were going through the church history that there were some pockets of the early church that for the first 7 centuries practiced this idea of repentance or penitence. And so reconciliation was another theme where when Christians began to be persecuted in the late first, early second centuries, a big question is, what do we do with the Christians who end up denying Christ? Like, what do we do? Are they welcome back, or if they deny Christ, are they out? Well, this season of Lent was used as a 40-day window where individuals could show forth their repentance and find a reconciliation back into the church at large. And then really the last one is that it's a season of participation. And so it's for everybody. It's for the new individuals coming into the church. It's for the individuals who have may lapsed or have may walked away, who are now coming back into the church family. And it's for all of the individuals in the church who had stayed strong or stayed steadfast, who were always a part of the church. It's for everybody to participate again in this rhythm of Christ in a manner of developing some discipleship aspects along the way. And so why do we need to prepare? What does it matter in our walk with God? A couple of analogies. And so to study for a test, we got a question. I love questions. Ella.
She's got the answer. She'll get after the
sermon. She's
got
the answer. She's going to. All right. Never mind. Perfect. All right. Oh, I was so excited. What was I talking about? What were we talking about?
Preparation. Analogies.
Analogies. Studying for a test. If all we do is just quit playing video games, will we pass a test? No. All of the students in the room, you should shake your head no. You actually have to study to prepare for a test. So you can't just give up playing video games and not actually study, because if you don't actually study, then you won't pass the test, right? Does that make sense? Athletic seasons. We can't just give up cookies and assume that we're going to get in shape, right? We have to do proactive things as well, like maybe work out or maybe develop good eating habits. There's things that we do in seasons of preparation that are actions that we take on or we add that lead us and train us towards an intended goal. And right, so in the season of Lent, if we arrive at Easter and we find ourselves like drained because we've given up all this stuff and then we finally made it through the 40 days, I'm not so sure that we're quite grasping the idea behind this season of Lent. Because in any, again, going back to that sports analogy, as we train, we show up to the competition energized, developed and trained by what we were going through. So in a similar way, Lent is a time or a season in our discipleship where we can commit with an intensity, maybe a preseason intensity, if you will, for a window of time, and we can develop in discipleship and in Christ-likeness and spiritual disciplines and so forth. And so that's really why preparation matters. It's about adding some things, adding some disciplines into our lives as we go through this 40-day season.
Definitely. So Pastor Brad was talking about adding some things and subtracting some things as a part of our Lenten lead up. Let me deal with that subtracting side of things. We agree giving up cookies is a good thing and working out is a good thing. Adding and subtracting, let me just simply talk about the giving up cookie side of things. Kiddos, show of hands, how many of you have ever heard that word fasting before? Is that a newer word or we've heard it? We maybe have heard it, or maybe I just asked the wrong question. We maybe have heard it, but have we ever practiced it? Show of hands, has anyone ever fasted at some point in their journey? Less hands go up. That's consistent around kids. It's even more consistent around adults in the Western world. We don't do good in the Western world with subtracting things. We're the land of abundance. There's a lot of things to add. We don't often like to subtract things. I had a conversation a couple weeks back with other Christian believers, brothers and sisters. I don't know that I'd have this conversation with people that weren't Christians. But we had this conversation a couple weeks back with Christians, and we were talking about the practice of fasting. And the question came up, why do we give up food in the first place? Jesus, if you remember in the wilderness that Vady was talking about, he had a land of abundance. He could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply them to 5,000. Like, he knew the land of abundance. And yet there was times in his life he did without, like 40 days in the wilderness. He's teaching us something about subtracting. Why does this relate to food, and why do we give up sometimes chocolate or sweets or some other things as a part of Lent? I think it goes back to Eden. If you remember how sin entered society, it happened with food, correct? There was forbidden fruit, there was a temptation by the serpent, and there was eventually taking bite, crunch, munch, swallow, eating, and sin enters society. Sin enters human beings. I think there's a part of this journey at reversing the curse, this journey of true repentance, where we do something with food. Where we say no to food. If sin entered because we said yes to food we should have been saying no to, then part of this practice of fasting is learning the spiritual discipline of how to say no to food, like maybe we should have done way back in Eden as connected to human beings. And so I think there's something in this season of Lent to think about how we can say no to something, and specifically something being food. We can give up TV. We can give up social media. We can give up other things. Those are good things. Don't hear me wrong. But I would encourage you, if you've never practiced fasting from food, to take that up this Lenten season. And so here's some ideas of ways we might be able to say no to food. It might be giving up chocolate or sweets or self-indulgences. Often you hear that talked about at this time of the year. Don't be the one that talks about it either. That's part of fasting. We don't do it for a billboard sign that says, hey, everyone, look at me, I'm fasting. We do this between us and God. But maybe that's one of the ways. We give up chocolates or sweets or something like that. If you've never tried a 24-hour fast, that's where you eat dinner the night before and you don't eat again until dinner the next day. You're going to be grouchy. You're going to be a little edgy. It kind of shows how much food kind of has a grip on our lives in some way. But maybe that's something to start practicing or living into. If we're diabetic, if some health arrangements keep that, maybe you want to try to modify it somewhat. Maybe you eat like much of the world around us, simply rice and beans, one day of the week, each week of Lent. You save something on the grocery bill, and maybe what you save then you can add. You can give to world hunger around the world. In a way to tie into the love of Christ. These are just different ways, options out there where we can practice fasting from food, remembering it all went down in Eden over food. And so part of the way that we repent, we turn from what we did together with Adam and Eve in Eden, part of the way we turn from that is by food choices we make intentionally over this Lenten season. And so maybe that's why we give up chocolate or other things in this Lenten season. Pastor Brad, next question for you, though. Why is the first day of Lent called Ash Wednesday, the day we're celebrating today?
Yeah, that's a fantastic question. And if you're like me and you didn't grow up in church, and if church practice isn't something normal for you, if Ash Wednesday is not normal for you, you just kind of go like, well, I don't know. That's kind of weird. Like, who spreads ashes on people's foreheads? That's such a strange thing, right?
The church does.
Yeah. The church does. And so, I really spent some time kind of studying and reflecting on this question over the past few weeks as well. And here's what I was actually, I guess, surprised and happy to observe as I began to study. The ashes are consistently throughout Scripture a mark of humans humbling themselves before God and before other people. It's a mark of repentance. It's a mark of showing a turning from something and a turning towards something. But by and large, that humility piece that we talked about at the beginning is intimately connected with this idea that we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. And so I have one scripture up here for us Oh, no way I am. Your eyes, can any of your eyes read that? Because my eyes can't. All right, good thing I have it on my paper. Sorry about that. Listen in here. It says this, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, and all that had been done was Haman persuaded the king to basically commit a genocide against the Jewish people. So when Mordecai had learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. And then in verse 3, in every province to which the edict of the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many laid in sackcloth and in ashes. And as we go through and look through the biblical stories, Jonah, we mentioned Jonah earlier and his preaching for 40 days. Well, the king and the city of Nineveh, they repent. And when they repent, they put on sackcloth and they put themselves in ashes and they show their repentance through fasting and they call on the name of the Lord together. And the Lord spares them, delivers them in that story. In the book of Lamentations, the elders of Israel are going through a season of mourning and repenting, and they do that by showing through ashes and sackcloth that they're moving into this season of sorrow and repentance. In a more happier framework, when the temple is rebuilt during the Ezra-Nehemiah period, it's a great celebration. Great things are happening, if you will. There's a type of renewal or revival coming along. And in part of that celebration and that renewal and revival, there is a period of fasting and sackcloth and ashes where they go through a repentance for things that they may have done prior that they just weren't aware about. And from that, they commit themselves to keeping up the temple in the ways that it was before. Daniel, most of us are familiar with Daniel. When he sets himself to prayer on behalf of his people, he sets himself to that prayer through sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And perhaps one of the most interesting ones for us is Jesus. Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and he's teaching through some unrepentant cities. And as he's talking about in his day the unrepentant cities, he says basically, if I had shown up to the cities or towns of old, cities like Nineveh or cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, and if the miracles that I've done today would have been done in these cities of old, they would have shown their repentance, and Jesus says, through sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And so there's this idea consistent throughout Scripture that this mark of ashes is a mark of humility that again, it reorients us with God above, but at the same time, it reorients us with one another. It puts us on that level playing field. As you mentioned at the beginning, it reminds us that we're going to die. And without the resurrection life of Jesus that he shares with all of us, then we really don't have hope of being resurrected. We'll just stay ash. But we have some good news, right? In our liturgy, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. Repent and believe the gospel. There is some good news in that. So can you share with us about that good news?
Yes, Pastor Brad talks about the good news. And kiddos, if you're following along in your purple insert, this last question, if you can explain what the gospel is to me or Pastor Brad after the service, we will have a little treat up here because it is the good news. It is the most important news. As we shared before, in just a moment, you're going to walk forward here, and Pastor Brad or myself is going to look you deeply in the eye, and we're going to tell you that blunt truth that you're going to die, and we're going to die. It's earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We're all going to die one day. But in the midst of that blunt truth, there's a further invitation. Repent and believe the gospel. So what is the gospel that we're called to repent and to believe into? Gospel simply means good news. God's got good news for us, church. It's not good news because we're the good news. We actually chose some rather bad news in Eden, Adam and Eve, and we've replicated that choice time and time again in our life and in our existence. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Translation: we all are bad news. But how does God announce good news? How does God announce gospel then? It's because of what God has done. Because remember, church, God is good. And all the time. God has good news because he's good all the time. And he announces it through the person and work of his Son. Jesus went to the cross. That's why we're marking you with the sign of the cross. That good news on the cross is that God forgives you. God frees you. And God has a forever for you. He forgives you, he frees you, and he's got a forever for you. It's all marked in that good news of what God has done through the cross. At the cross, Jesus paid what we owed. We've got a debt, and Jesus paid it all. He left the check on the table for us from what he did on the cross. That frees us. We don't have to live burdened, chained, debtors any longer. We can live a new direction because Jesus is leading our life if we're following him. That's what faith is. That's what belief is. It follows Jesus. He forgives us, he frees us, and he's leading us to a forever. His kingdom come. Streets of gold. Beauty unlike this world has ever seen. The presence and power of God that's prevailing all this forward. It's what we remember this Lenten season and what we're invited into to live into when we repent and when we believe the good news of what God has done through Jesus. So with that said, church, we're going to prepare our hearts to come forward. We're going to do it like we do a serving communion oftentimes in this church. If you're on that side, you'll walk forward on that side. If you're on this side, you'll walk forward on this side. You're going to stare deeply in our eyes in an awkward, uncomfortable moment. And we're going to tell you you're going to die someday. But in the midst of that, you've got a mortal moment, an invitation into immortality because of the good news of what God has done through Jesus. We will say earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Repent and believe the good news. That's what we're invited into as we start this Lenten season together. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. So Pastor Brad and I are going to prepare ourselves. Worship team's going to play. In just a moment, you can walk forward to receive the ashes today.